Jesus' advice about riches by the gospel written by Luke. A man in the crowd yelled out, "Tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Jesus said, "Why do you think I'm a judge to settle your dispute?" Then he said to the crowd, "Beware of greed. You might be rich, but life consists of more than owning things." Then he told them all a parable. There was a rich farmer who owned land that produced an abundant harvest. He asked himself, "What am I going to do? I don't have room to store all my crops and goods." Then he said, "I've got it. I'll tear down my barns and build new ones so I'll have a place to store everything. I'll say to myself, 'Self, I am set for years. I'm going to get some snacks and drinks and sit back and admire all my stuff.'" But God said, "You fool, you're going to die tonight. Now it's going to happen to all your stuff. You stored up treasure for yourself, but you were not rich in things that matter to God." People of God, hear what the Spirit is saying. Some of you may remember a movie from the 80s called Wall Street. In it, Michael Douglas played a character called Gordon Gekko, who uttered the memorable line, "Greed is good." In service of that greed, Gordon Gekko engaged in insider trading and securities fraud. He eventually ended up in jail. The rich man in today's gospel did not commit any crimes. He did not engage in fraud, steal land, or cheat his employees. What did he do? His land produced such a bountiful harvest, he didn't have room to store it all. So he planned to tear down the old barns, build new ones, and store that grain so he could sell it when the price went up. It sounds like the kind of advice your financial planner would give you. But instead of being given kudos for his fiscal smarts, the man learns he is a victim of bad timing. He will die this very night and have no chance to enjoy his newfound wealth. Several commentators have a slightly different take. It's not that the farmer will die that evening, but that his wealth and his possessions are demanding his soul. They demand control of his life, lock, stock, and barrel. He now lives in bondage to the very things he thought would serve him. That interpretation sounds scarier than death, sort of like Twilight Zone. But no matter the interpretation, although the man was wealthy in possessions, he was not wealthy in God. Today's gospel begins with a man asking Jesus to tell my brother to share his inheritance with me. Jesus doesn't answer him directly. Instead, he tells us a parable. As Episcopalian priest Marianne Wells Borg explains, Jesus' parables are about the kingdom of God. Jesus is not a judge or an arbitrator, but a wisdom teacher. The parable is a kind of story that contains an indirect answer. It reframes the situation and challenges us to think differently. The parable reexamines a situation from the perspective of the kingdom of God, as opposed to what in what Jesus' time was called the kingdom of Caesar, or what today we might call empire. The world and its conventional wisdom is about winners and losers, us and them, who's in or out, worthy or not. It's a world based on fear and suspicion, self-interest and distrust. It places an outsized importance on money. In contrast, the kingdom of God is a way of being and living, perceiving and acting that, unlike the empire, is built on trust. It's a vision for the common good and what is required for a shared future. It's built on a commitment to social responsibility and is driven by compassion and doing justice, by practicing loving kindness, and by walking humbly. In the current world or empire, the rich farmer would have been called a fiscally prudent and a wise man. But in the kingdom of God, he was called a fool. Why? He was a fool because he believed in the myth of a self-made man, a person who achieved success and wealth solely by his own efforts. He did not acknowledge that he was in a privileged position because he was a landowner. In the United States, for every dollar of wealth held by white households, black households typically hold around 15 cents. As we learned in Journey to Understanding session on hunger earlier this year, home ownership is a key driver of wealth accumulation. The lower rates of home ownership among Black Americans contribute significantly to the wealth gap. The disparity in land and wealth ownership is a direct result of historical factors like slavery, discriminatory hiring policies, and access to opportunities for wealth accumulations. Wealth is passed on from generation to generation, and because of the disparity in wealth ownership, Black people have less to pass on. The rich man was a fool because he failed to realize his dependence on God. He enjoyed the blessings God gave him, the sunlight and the rain on the fields that made him rich, but he gave no thought to the God who gave them to him. In the second reading by Dr. Martin Luther King, he says the man talked as if he controlled the elements. The farmer talked as if he caused the sun to rise, as if he directed the seasons, as if he controlled the rainfall. The man was a fool, Dr. King said, because he felt he was the creator instead of a creature. The rich man was a fool because he failed to realize he depended on others to plow the fields, tend the crop, harvest and build the barns. The farmer could not have done it alone. He relied on others to help him, but he wasn't appreciative of that help. Although he didn't know what to do with his surplus of crops, he never thought of sharing it with others who contributed to his success. Dr. King said, wealth comes as a result of commonwealth. The rich man failed to realize that he was an heir of a vast treasure of ideas and labors to which both the living and dead contributed. When an individual or nation overlooks this interdependence, we find a tragic foolishness. That's where we are as a nation today. We are in the midst of a tragic foolishness. There is no sense of commonwealth, no sense of interdependence. Rather, we're overwhelmed by the politics of selfishness. The very wealthiest people in this country were recently given a significant tax break at the expense of Medicaid and SNAP benefits, which assist the poorest and most vulnerable in our population. Biblical scholar Walter Rink wrote about the enduring domination system throughout the history of civilization. He said that nearly every society has favored an elite group of individuals at the expense of the majority of the less fortunate individuals. The economic elite has traditionally favored one race, tribe, or ethnic group over others. They have used unjust systems to extract wealth from the sweat of laborers while contributing little to the common welfare. Wink said it is characterized by unjust economic relations, oppressive political relations, biased race relations, patriarchal gender relations, hierarchical power relations, and the use of violence to maintain them all. This list describes the situation in our country today. The dominating systems have taken on different shapes throughout history, from Near Eastern states to feudal Europe, to communist state capitalism to modern market capitalism, but the basic structure has existed for 500 years. The ministry of Jesus was a response to the domination system of his time. The kingdom of God, as illustrated by Jesus' parables, is an antidote to the selfish disease of the domination system and its unjust social structures. It's a vision of the domination system turned upside down. The values of the domination system are reversed. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The powerful shall be brought low, and the lowly lifted up. The hungry shall be filled with good things, and the rich sent away empty. The rich man in today's parable was a fool because he thought he was rich in although he was rich in possessions, he was not rich in what matters to God. How are we rich in God? We're rich in God by loving God and one another above all. We're rich in God when we practice forgiveness, gentleness, and hospitality. We're rich in God when we feed the hungry and help those in need. We're rich in God when we resist the domination system by protesting its unjust laws and structures. We're rich in God when we are present and aware of the good things and blessings of the day and constantly thank God for them, like the beautiful weather we've had the last few days. We can share God's richness each day through simple acts of kindness, texting or calling someone who is ill so they know we're thinking about them, putting away distractions and truly listening to someone who is talking to you. Another example, last week, I took my grandson to the pool for a few hours, and after I dropped him off, I went to the grocery store. When I got home late that afternoon, I saw my partner Ann had gathered the trash, put it on the curb for collection, did the dishes, ordinarily my chore, and started the dishwasher. When we are beneficiaries of such kindnesses, we feel rich indeed. We're rich in God, as Dr. King said in the second reading today. When we realize all life is interrelated, we are tied in a single garment of destiny, caught in an inescapable network of mutuality. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. As long as there is poverty in the world, no man can be totally rich, even if he has $1 billion. The hope of the kingdom of God is alive because it is in you, because it is in us together. We share a vision that stirs in us the hope that things can be different. Theologian and writer Kirk Struckmeyer reminds us, even if persistent social selfishness cannot be eliminated, it can be mitigated and minimized by people of goodwill. The hope of the reign of God is that a transformation of the politics of selfishness is possible through the efforts of transformed individuals who are committed to nonviolent social change motivated by love and compassion. God, may your kingdom continue to come soon and very soon. And the church says,
Amen.
Your comments.